Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about addicted to ministry. Did everyone get a chance to pick up the sheet for some notes? Okay. Now, if you would notice, kind of midway down on the item number 3, there are some blank spaces. Again, congregation participation. I was thinking about this as I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and it really struck me about Stephanophilus, being addicted to the ministry of the saints. Okay? And so as I meditated on that a little bit, I got to thinking about how when you talk about addiction, most of the time it's not a good thing. Okay? Because most of the time when you talk about addiction, someone's addicted to a drug or someone's addicted to alcohol or whatever the case may be. But here in Scripture, it's talking about a family that's addicted to the ministry. Okay? And so I want to take a look at that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I think that you all are going to really be blessed with this tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to just kind of jump into it, and then beginning with verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves to one another, unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth." Okay? So let's go back to verse 13. So we see here that Stephanas and his family have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And the ministries of the saints simply means doing whatever they can to help the saints, to help the believers, to help other Christians. Okay? And in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong." So Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if Paul says you need to watch and you need to stand fast in faith, you need to be strong like men, you know, you need to be strong in your faith, evidently something's going on in the church at Corinth that is not happening. Okay? So he's telling them you need to watch. You need to pay attention. And you stand fast in the faith. Okay? Stand fast in the faith. You don't waver on what you know. You don't doubt what you've been taught. You stand fast. Why do we need to stand fast? I want you to stand fast, and I want you to stand up in your faith like men or like Christians, like believers, okay, and be strong. Let all things, verse 14, be done with charity. Now, notice the first word in verse 14. It's the word let. In order for us to let, we have to make a decision to let. Okay? So what Paul is telling us is that this is not going to happen automatically. You have to let it. You have to make it happen. Let all your things be done with charity. Okay? Let everything that you do be done, be motivated by the love of God. Let everything you do be motivated by the love of God. Now, this word be done, it means to come into existence. To come into existence. In other words, you don't do anything without doing it out of God's love. That's what Paul is telling us. Everything we do, the motivating force, the driving force, is God's love. If we do anything for any other reason than God's love, then we're not doing what Paul says here in this verse. Okay? Do you see that? I know Pastor Dave Robeson says that, you know, Christians, we want the power that God has to offer. We want to do the miracles. We want to do the signs. And he says, but until we get to the point that we love the way God loves, then we're not going to see the signs. We're not going to see the miracles. We're not going to see any of that. Because remember in John 3:16, for God so loved, and that was what motivated him to give his only begotten son. So if there's something that motivates you to do something other than God's love, think about it awfully hard. Think about it awfully hard. If there's situations going on at work and you want to respond, think about it real hard. If you're going to respond, am I responding out of something else other than God's love? Think about it real hard. And you will know if you're responding in any other way than God's love, because you're going to feel it right here in your heart. You're going to feel it in your heart. Okay? So we let all things that we do, we let the basis of that be God's love. God's love. Okay? In verse 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians, let's look at verse, and hold your finger here, go to chapter 1. I want to show you this in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, well, look at verse 14. Okay. Dadgum, how far back can I go and not go back to verse 1? Verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am a Paul, and I am Apollos, I am a Cephas, and I am a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, no, no. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. See, the church was getting divided over who they were going to follow. Okay? And Paul says, you know, we're not the ones that are important. It is God is the one that is important. Look at verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. He knew whether he baptized any other. But he's saying, far as I know, the only other household I baptize is Stephanas. And you see what that baptism, that bringing into the family of God resulted in. Stephanas in verse 15 of chapter 16. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This word addicted is very, very important, and is very, very key to your walk. Because this word addicted means to put in order, to station, to place in a certain order, to assign a place, to a point. Okay? Bottom line. This addiction was a decision. That's the bottom line. This addiction was a decision. They got his household, Paul baptized his household, and his household evidently was so thankful to be part of the family of God that they made a decision that whatever we can do to bless the body of Christ, we are going to do it, no matter what it is. Okay? And then Paul says in verse 16, you submit yourselves unto such. Such who? Folks like Stephanas and his household. And to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Okay? You need to have the same attitude as Stephanas and his household. Whatever you can do to help the body of Christ, that's what you need to do. Okay? That's what he's saying. So, they made a decision that whatever they could do, they were going to help the body of Christ. And see, we don't know if this was a family of means. We don't know if this was just a family like any other family. They didn't have any more, any less. All we know is that they made a decision that whatever we have, if the body of Christ needs it, the body of Christ gets it. Okay? This is almost what we're going to read in Matthew chapter 10. Okay? This addiction means that we make a decision that taking care of the body of Christ is going to be our priority. Okay? Our priority. See, taking care of each other should be a priority for us. Okay? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I go over to your house and mow your yard every week. Okay? It doesn't mean that I necessarily, you know, say, you know, you need money to pay your bills, I'm going to pay your bills. That's not necessarily what it means. What it means is that whatever the body needs, we work together to make sure the body gets what it needs. Okay? And here in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. We're going to see what it means to be addicted. Okay? We're going to see how Jesus describes it without using the word addiction, but it's exactly what he is describing. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Okay? "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Okay? Is that addiction or what? Because, see, we have to make a decision to lose our lives for Christ. We have to make a decision. And, see, that's what he's talking about. What is your priority? What is going to be your addiction? What are you going to place in order above your family, above your wife, above your daughter? And see, so many people read this scripture and misinterpreted it and said that the needs of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry, is more important than the family. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when your focus is on me, when your priority is to do the things that I want done for the kingdom of God, that's showing love. And everything else is going to fall in place. Okay? Everything else is going to fall in place. So Jesus says here that, and verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross, the cross he's talking about, is what he's called you to do. John has a cross. John has a calling on his life. LaFay has a cross. She has a calling on her life. Mrs. Cooper has a cross. She has a calling on her life. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And if you don't take that cross up, if you don't take it and follow Jesus, you're not worthy of him. In other words, you are not going to get the benefits of what your calling can provide. Okay? Because we know that everything that God has for us, it comes through our calling for the most part and what he has called us to do in this life. All right? Now, how do you spot an addict for Jesus? Spotting an addict for Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I want you to think about an addict for a moment. An addict is someone who will do whatever it takes to satisfy that addiction. Okay? Let's take a drug addict, for example. Whatever a drug addict needs to do to take care of an addiction, he will do it. If that means going into his mom and dad's house and stealing their money, he will do it. If it means going in, taking their jewelry, and go selling the jewelry, he will do it. Okay? He will do whatever it takes to satisfy that craving, to satisfy that hunger, he will do it. Now, for us as men and women of God, this spirit that's on the inside of us craves hungers for the things of God. Okay? It craves and hungers for the things of God. And the more that we give it what it craves for, the more we're going to see less of us and more of Jesus shining through us. Okay? Addiction, when it comes to Scripture, is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's a good thing. Because we can stand here today and we can talk about people when you look at what they have done in their lives for God. You can see they were addicts. Smith Wigglesworth, for example. He was an addict. Okay? Benny Hinn. Look what he does for God. You don't do things like that without being an addict. Think about Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, the things that they accomplished. You don't do things like that without being an addict for God, giving your life for God. Whatever you need to do, you give it for God. Okay? But so many of us, we don't want to give up anything. We don't. We don't want to give up anything. Because, see, we have bought into what the world has taught us, that there are certain things that you should have in life. Okay? And Jesus says, well, in my kingdom, your life revolves around me. It doesn't revolve around your car. It doesn't revolve around your house. It doesn't revolve around your bank accounts. It doesn't revolve around your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, none of that. It revolves around me. And when it does, I'll take care of everything else. But see, we live in a world where we fit in. We fit in. We are just like the world. We fit in. But Jesus is saying to us that if you want to be my disciple, you cannot fit into the world any longer. You just cannot do that. Because otherwise, when you do that, then my will is not going to get done. Because your will is getting done because you want to fit in. You want to fit in. That's good. How many of you remember the movie, Barry, think, where... And I'm trying to think the name of it, where the aliens came in and they would take over people's bodies. Okay. The body snatchers. Okay. The body snatchers. And the particular one I'm thinking about is the one with Donald Sutherland in it. And this came out in the '70s. What Donald Sutherland did, his body got taken over by an alien. And so whenever he saw someone that was not an alien, he would scream at them. He would scream at him, okay? See, we don't want to be screamed at. We as Christians don't want to be screamed at. We don't want to be singled out. We don't want anyone to know that we are Christians, okay? Because there are certain expectations that go along with being a Christian, okay? The worst thing a Christian wants to hear is when they do something. You're a Christian, right? Okay. You walk out of the state store with a bottle of liquor. You're a Christian, right? Ooh, that doesn't feel good. That doesn't feel good at all. Okay. We would just rather just someone, we just go in and out unnoticed. That's what we want. That's what we want. You can't live the life God wants you to live unnoticed. Remember? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Okay? But who are you? Oh, you can live a life unnoticed if you want to. Because if you're not getting the devil's attention, you're living a life unnoticed. You can do that. He won't care. He won't mind. But God won't be doing what he wants to do in your life. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. How do you spot an addict? Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus surely unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. Verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that minister to my wants. Okay. So Epaphroditus was their brother. Okay. Of the church of Philippi. And he was a companion laborer with Paul. And he was also an apostle. Because that word messenger means apostle. He was not one of the original apostles, but his calling in life was that of an apostle. So your messenger and he that ministers to my wants, my needs, the things that I require. Now verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You see that? He was full of heaviness because they had heard he'd been sick. Now, why was he sick? Verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Isn't that neat? Epaphroditus was doing everything he could to see that Paul had his needs met, the ministry was moving, because the church of Philippi was not helping out. And it almost cost him his life. And yet, he didn't want the church of Philippi to know that he was even sick. You see that? He didn't even want them to know he was sick. And so Paul says that in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully or more hasty, swiftly. He wanted to make sure that Epaphroditus got back to the church of Philippi so that they could see that he was okay. And then Paul said that once you see that he's okay, you hold this man up in reputation. You give him the honor he deserves because he's walked hand in hand with me. And it almost cost him his life. Ladies and gentlemen, to me, that's being addicted to the ministry. That's being an addict for Jesus. Because it didn't matter what needed to be done, he did it. And it almost cost him his life, but he did it. Okay? Look in chapter 3, verse 7. This is very familiar to all of us. But what things, this is Paul, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He lost everything, and he says, that's okay. I want Christ. I want Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is works through the law, okay, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, what Jesus did for me, I'm going to make sure he did not do it in vain. He gave his life for me. I'm going to make sure he didn't do that in vain. How many of you can make that statement right now? Jesus, I'm not going to let you have given your life for me in vain. Okay? Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see the word forgetting? It doesn't mean he forgot. He just said it's not as important as it used to be. That's what he's saying. He's saying that I count this stuff null and void. I don't even think about it anymore. Past is past. I'm now reaching forth, okay, to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, okay? And that prize of the high calling, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Jesus, where we look in the mirror and our glory, our image is changed from glory to glory, okay? That's that mark. That's that prize of the high calling he's talking about. So what happens when we become an addict for Jesus? Chapter 3 again, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. First blank, we want to know him. That's what happens when we become an addict for Jesus. We want to know him. And this word know, it means we want to know him intimately. It carries the connotation of a husband and a wife, okay, being intimate. They know each other. That's how we want to know Christ. That's how we want to know him, okay? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, verse 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which follow. The second blank, we want to follow him. That's what happens when we become an addict. Notice the words that I use. We want. We're not commanded. We're not forced. It's the desire of our hearts. That's what we want to do. When you become an addict, that's what you want to do. That is your heart's desire. That is what gets you up in the morning. That's what gets you through the day. I want to do. I want to know him. I want to follow him. Okay? I want to follow him. And then the third, we let go of the past. We let go of the past. For many, many years, I used to beat myself up about things that I did in the past that I couldn't let go. And Paul's saying here in this verse, you may remember those things, but you put those things on a shelf. And you look at that and says, that was then. This is now. This is now, okay? Because think about Paul, and think about what he did to the church. Remember, he was the one who killed, who gave consent to Stephen's death. He was the one who had gotten permission from the church leaders to go from house to house, pulling out Christians, men, women, and children. He wreaked havoc in the church. And Paul says, you know I have done some things in my life that I should not have done. But you know what? That was before that Damascus Road conversion. That was before. So I am so thankful to God, to my Lord Jesus Christ, that he doesn't even look at that stuff anymore. He looks at what I am doing now to be more like him. Okay? There's a verse in, and I wish I had looked it up in Isaiah, that when God says, I will remember their sins no more. And he says, the reason I will not remember their sins anymore, I'm doing it for my sake. I'm doing it for my sake. So if God doesn't remember the things that we did for his sake, Paul is saying, listen, I can put stuff on a shelf. Satan, yeah, he's going to try to remind me of it from time to time, but I can put it on a shelf. I'm going to make sure it stays there. And I'm not going to let it affect my walk. Because Satan will bring things up from way from the, I can't remember the cartoon it used to be, but it went from the way back machine into your life to make you realize that, you know what, maybe you're not who you think you are. Okay? But Paul says, I'm going to forget those things. I'm going to neglect them. I'm going to put them on a shelf. They're not nearly important to me anymore. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, verse 13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last one, we run to fulfill our calling. We run to fulfill our calling. See, the image Paul is giving here is in the stadium when you had your races. There was a line that everyone had to follow. Okay? And see, the thing about this line that you had to follow, once it got to the end and you're running full steam ahead, you had to stop. Because see, if you crossed that line, you were deemed not to have finished your race. Okay? And so Paul says, I am running full steam ahead on my line to fulfill my calling. Because I'm going to get that prize, that mark of the high calling. I'm going to stay on my line. You know, the interesting thing about that image is all of us have lines that God has given to each of us to fulfill. Nina's line may be from here to Kettering. Barry's line may be from here to that wall. But you know, it's not the length of the line. It's you fulfilling the line. It's you running your race. That's what's important. It's not how far you have to go. Because see, God has given you what you need to run on your line. You have to run your line. Complete your race. And I think that is so neat because it gets us out of looking at each other and focusing on what God has called me to do. God has called me to do it. Okay? Can you imagine what the body of Christ would be like if we would just do what we were supposed to do? If Barry would do what Barry was supposed to do and he didn't worry about Donna? Donna's kind of far ahead of me right now. You know, she's, you know, walking a little bit more in her calling than I am. No, that's not what it's about. That's what it's about for Satan. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to look at each other and see, compare your walk to the other person's walk. The only walk we're supposed to compare ourselves to is Jesus. It's Jesus. And if we do that, we're going to accomplish everything that God intends for us to accomplish. Okay? Let's wrap this up. Now look at we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So when we're looking in that glass image and we're looking at Jesus, the more we look, the more we're going to start to look like Jesus. Okay? I thought about something interesting. When we're looking in that glass, do you think Jesus is looking back at us? Yeah. I think he is. I think, yeah. Judy's starting to look more and more like me. Yeah, she's starting to look more and more like me. Like the beard. Got a mustache. No, just kidding. We're going to erase that one, okay? But he looks at us, and he starts to see us as we continue to run our line, looking more and more like him. Okay? Looking more and more like him. Look in 1 John chapter 3. We're still talking about what happens when we become an addict for Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of mercy from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It doesn't. It doesn't. And remember, we read back in 1 Corinthians that let everything that we do be motivated by charity, by God's love. We read that back in 1 Corinthians, the very first thing we read. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." We ought to love one another. Now, live the addicted life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's live the addicted life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. It says, "Knowing therefore," and we're jumping in the middle of a very, very hard message that Paul is giving to the body, given to the Corinthians. Okay, because the Corinthians, they're doing some things that even the Gentiles would not be doing. Okay, and I'll let you read that for yourself in chapter 5. But in verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead." Verse 15. "And that he died, that he, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live" where? "Unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Okay? The same thing we've been talking about all night. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Jesus. We live for Jesus. And then it's in chapter 8, look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Verse 5 is where I really want you to go. In verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." Do you see that? The giving that they did to Paul and his ministry, it started after they gave themselves to God. It started after they became addicts for Jesus. "But first gave their own self to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Isn't that neat? Even though we may be born again, even though we may have the Spirit of God operating on the inside of us, living on the inside of us, even though we may have the mark of God on our lives, it doesn't mean we've given ourselves to him. It means we took the first step to get born again. the giving of ourselves to the Lord requires a decision we have to make. It requires a decision we have to make. And so just like Jesus made the decision to die for us, that we should live for him. Yes, we're born again. We have the power of God on the inside of us. But that doesn't mean we are living for him. Living for Jesus is a decision we have to make. Living for Jesus is a decision we have to make. So I encourage you tonight, make that decision to live for Jesus, to die to yourself, to become an addict for Jesus. Make that decision tonight. Because when you make that decision, then you will start doing things differently every single day, because you're going to start conforming more and more to his image, to the point that when Satan comes to attack, he's going to see Jesus. He's not going to see LaFay. He's not going to see Barry. He's not going to see John. He's going to see Jesus. And that is something he does not want to see. Amen.